Our speaker is Pastor Alan or Al Andrus. I'm going to call him up. Pastor Al pastored at Sherwood Park Alliance way back, and then he planted Heartland Alliance over in the Sherwood Park area. And he's currently semi-retired, serving part-time at Heartland Church. So we welcome you to our pulpit and ask that you come share with us, and we just thank you for being here. Great. Thank you.
Good to be with you this morning. I took a little drive. I got here a little early, so I took a little drive out to the out west. And what a beautiful morning to be around out here in this country. Interesting how Alberta is kind of sandwiched between lots of fires and lots of rain over in Saskatchewan and part of Manitoba. So we're really blessed, even though I got lots of rain in my place. I got water all over. I can hardly cut my lawn, but at least I'm doing well. So I come from over in Sherwood Park, as Garrett said, and I started Heartland Alliance Church back in 04. Any of you guys ever remember that I was here way back? Like, I'm thinking, I was still working at Sherwood Park Alliance back then, and I was here a long, long time ago. But everything looks the same, although I couldn't remember much, and it's good to be back again with you. I have three kids. 5 grandkids. My wife is a chaplain. I've been married to her 44 years. So if you've been at the Cross Cancer and you've called a chaplain, she may have come. Or at the U of A, or Grey Nuns, all sorts of places. She's worked in Edmonton area as a chaplain. She also worked as a pastor with me in Sherwood Park Alliance. So I've been very blessed to find her at Bible College and marry her, and it's been a great life. Two cars were waiting at a stoplight. Now, there's no stoplights in Mirror Lake, I get that. But this could have been Spruce Grove, could have been Edmonton, could have been a number of different places. So these two cars were parked, and the woman was behind a man, and the light turned green, and the man just sat there. Oh, she became so angry, so frustrated when the light cars were going around them. And it was very difficult for her. She became frustrated and was out the window yelling, and the horn was blowing, saying all sorts of rude things to this guy, and he still didn't move. All of a sudden, the light turned yellow. And at that moment, he kind of looked up and woke up and got through the intersection, but there was no time for her. So she sat there in a red light. And oh, now she was really beside herself with anger. And just as she was about to utter a whole bunch more insults, a policeman stood by her door, and she rolled down her window, and she was so angry, and the policeman said to her, "Ma'am, can I see your driver's license and your registration?" And she said, "Why me? Like, why don't you go after this guy that just went through the stoplight? He's the guy that has made me so angry. It's his fault that I'm so angry here." And he said, "I'll just see who you are and go on my computer and look at what's going on with his vehicle." And I know that from experience, that's what they do, right? They go back, and if you're really in trouble, they call you back into their car. But she stayed in her car, and he looked at what was going on. And then he showed up at her door again and to hand her papers back. And he said, "Ma'am, I pulled up behind the car here, and you were just like right out of your head. You were so angry and blasting off at this guy in front of you, blowing your horn and swearing a blue streak. But I noticed on your license plate that it says Choose Life. And the bumper stickers you've got, one says What Would Jesus Do? And the other one says Follow Me to Sunday School. And then there's a Christian fish there too." He said, "I was just confused what was going on, and I had to check out the fact that have you stolen this car? Because it doesn't look like this car is you. It looks so out of character." And he said, "You got to slow down and take it easy." So I don't know if that story is true. I kind of made it up, kind of saw a similar one on the internet, but it really speaks to what I want to talk to you about this morning. So I'm looking at Colossians chapter 3 and verse 17. And it says, I love this verse, says, whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to the Father through him. Now, really, if you look at this verse in its context, it's just one verse. But in the context of Colossians, and we've been studying the book of Colossians at Heartland Alliance Church for the last year, and Paul is really helping us in this book to understand how to live well in the kingdom and how to live in all that God has intended for us and how to experience his presence and his power in our lives. Now, I want that. I don't know about you this morning, but I want that. I don't want to just have this shallow existence with God. I want to sense his presence. I want to hear him speaking. I want to feel all this in my life. And so the verse we're talking about here, I think, first of all, tells us, be wise about your communication. Remember what it says? Whatever you do in word. And that covers all the communication that comes out of our being. The thoughts that conceive words, the body language, the tone of voice, and that what we communicate on social media, and maybe what's on even the bumper sticker of our car. All that is what Paul is talking about when he says, be right with God in whatever you do in the word. So Paul has basically asked the question, is your faith informing how you communicate? Is your life congruent? Is it consistent? Is it credible? Do you come across with integrity? And are you aware, even? Have you reflected on how you're coming across in with other people? So do you represent Jesus well? So we've probably all seen people, maybe it's at work, maybe it's at school, or even the church, we've seen people that their life just doesn't seem to line up with the fact that they call themselves Christians. So maybe they lie, maybe they don't keep their word. It may be their language. I just met somebody at the gym the other day, and he says he's a Christian, but his language is horrible. So it left me kind of confused about who I was actually talking to. Is the language vulgar or nasty or even taking the Lord's name in vain? These days it feels like our television, the way people talk, is quite different than what they used to talk. There were words that never used to come into our vocabulary, and yet you hear them quite often. And for me, on television sometimes, I just feel like when I hear Jesus' name, I hear that swear, something inside me, like I say to my wife, it bruises my soul. Like it's just hard to hear, and sometimes I just get up, I can't take this, and turn it off. But there seems to be a lot of that today, and I think sometimes even Christians have a very bad mouth. Chapter 3 of the book of James has a lot to say about the tongue and the things that come out of our mouth. Verses 8 and 10 tells us that the tongue is a restless evil full of deadly poison. Paul says, no, James says, with the tongue we praise our Lord and Savior, and with it we curse human beings who have been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth come praise and cursing. My brothers and sisters, this should not be. Slander and gossip are a part of families. It's a part of maybe church life, and that shouldn't be. That shouldn't be the things that are coming out of our mouth. Jesus said in Matthew 12, 36 to 37, some very stern words. He said, but I tell you that everyone will have to give an account on the day of judgment for every empty word they have spoken. This empty word could mean filthy language, coarse, corrupt, and evil speaking. Those kinds of things. Every word that we use, we will be judged for. That's something very interesting. But it's not just the things we shouldn't say, but it's also the things that the Bible encourages us to say that are equally as important. Now, the Bible talks a lot about encouragement. And Ephesians 4, 29 and 30 says, do not let unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit. You know, if I'm going to honor God, I need to be a person who encourages. Now, I grew up in a home where my dad encouraged me, my mom encouraged me. I had a great home. But some of the guys that I went to church or went to school with, man, their fathers were like no encouraging words. And you could tell it had an impact upon who they were. I got a 50th anniversary coming. It's going to be very interesting to go back to Hannah. You ever heard of Hannah? My dad used to say, it's not hell, but you can see it from there. That's what he used to say about Hannah, where I grew up. But it's going to be interesting to see all of these guys that I went to school with and just where their life took them. Did they receive the encouragement they needed to receive? I wonder. You know, family issues. Last night we had a barbecue, and it was my son's birthday. He's 39, and him and I have not been seeing eye to eye, and sadly it's along political lines, a lot of it. And I feel bad about that, and we both probably said some things. But last night, it was really interesting to hear your story. Last night, you know, we were the last ones on at the campfire, and we got talking, and I said, you know, I'm sorry for the things I've said. And then we both embraced and said, you know, I love you and I care about you and I don't want to make your life more miserable. And he said the same to me. It's great when we do those things. We encourage one another. We build good relationships. And even me, my mouth gets away from me. And sometimes what comes out of my mouth is not great. The only way I seem to have success on these kinds of things is to pray even before I get out of bed. I did it this morning. I sometimes will lay there and I'll pray and say, Lord, whatever's coming today, I want to represent you well. I want to do whatever you've called me to do, and I want to make sure, Holy Spirit, that I'm following you. I pray for the Holy Spirit's filling. Help me to guard my mouth. And often during the day, I don't know if you've experienced this, but I think it's fascinating. When all of a sudden you're going to say something and you sense this prompt inside, oh, don't go there. Or you need to say something to what's going on here, and that's the Holy Spirit that does that work. I want that kind of relationship. I want that kind of presence in my life. And I think, again, this is what Paul's getting at here. He says, you want to experience God, then these things should be a part of your life. You need to watch what comes out of your mouth. Let's look at the second point. We need to be wise about our deeds. Now, the word for deed is translated as work, action, and behavior. As Paul is saying, our behavior is communicating a lot, and it actually communicates even louder than what we say. If you want to understand who a person is, watch who they are, not what they say, because that's usually what's true about people. There's an old saying, I can't hear you because your actions are shouting louder than your words. And people can sometimes get away with lying until their actual deeds come to bear on the situation. Now, when I was growing up, I was encouraged to memorize Ephesians 2:8-9. And you may be too. You may know this by heart, but it's a great verse. And the truth of it is very good. But this was in Hannah. This was in junior high and in vacation Bible school. And this verse says, for it is by grace that you are saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves, but is a gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. Great truth. But if we stop there, we're missing something. And I want to say, our salvation is full and complete. There's a full stop. But listen to verse 10. It talks about our deeds. Verse 10, for we are God's workmen's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works. So good works don't save us, but they enable us to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Have you ever thought of this? What has God prepared in advance for you? What's he gifted you to do? What's he want to gift you to do? Often the gifts that we have from God lay latent because we're just not involved in the things that he's called us to do. Now, I didn't realize that he had prepared deeds for me way back when I memorized this verse but didn't memorize verse 10. So, as a young Christian, I was in grade 11 when I committed my life to Jesus. And this, I didn't know verse 10 was a thing. So what did I do with my life? I just kind of found a comfortable couch to sit back in. Okay, I'm saved. I got it all. Now I think I'll just sit back. That's not what God intended for me. And I did that for years. And so I didn't grow. I didn't experience God. I just sat on a couch and enjoyed his presence. But he's got things for me to do. And you know, it's when I do the deeds that God has prepared for me, I begin to grow. I begin to use the Spirit of God to do his work. And I grow in my sanctification. And like a sad thing, it took me years to grow in the Christian faith. And when I began to grow and began to sense, I have something to contribute here, that's when the Holy Spirit began to move. Now, just to stand up and speak in front of people would have been impossible back in the day before he got a hold of my life. He gifted me to do this. So for 40 years, this is what I've been doing. But it isn't me. It's the Holy Spirit. And when I begin to say, God, I want more of you, I'm going to live well to represent you, he begins to work in powerful ways in our life. Titus 2:14 says that Jesus redeemed us in order to purify us for himself, a people for his own possession. Listen to this. Zealous for good deeds. Be wise about the deeds that you are doing. There are some whose love for God could be called into question because there's no evidence that there's a connection to God. So while we aren't saved, make sure we get this, while we aren't saved because of our good deeds, we don't try to clean ourselves up when we come to Christ, because Christ is going to do that in a much better way than we do. But we need to walk in the good deeds that he has given for us. We are to express them so the name of God will be glorified. Jesus said in Matthew 5:16, "Let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven." So there's this kind of analogy of a lighthouse, and I think I read it on your website. It's there on your website. Maybe you haven't read your website, but I read it just before I came to see what time the church was starting. And I think there's this thing about a lighthouse. You're kind of on a hill. And my prayer was, as I came here, is that this church would reach out and be a light to those around. And as I drove this morning, drove past the Catholic Retreat Center. You guys know where that is, just west of here. And also there was something going on, and there were cars lined up all for it felt like about a kilometer, lined up on the side of the road, and they had some kind of party going down the bottom. Oh, I think it was by a lake or something. There were so many people there. I thought to myself, man, it's too bad we didn't have those people in church worshiping God. And I prayed for them. I prayed that they would show up in a place like Mirror Lake Alliance Church and that we would be ready to receive them. Hebrews 10:24 says that we need to be in church with one another in order that we may spur one another on to love and good deeds. So I don't know if you've encouraged someone already this morning about church life and if you're going to do that before you leave, but I'd encourage you. Find somebody and say, hey, thanks for what you're doing. Thanks for the deeds that you're giving to God. Now let's talk thirdly about be wise about the name of Jesus. Now we sang about it, and if we look at the Bible very long, we'll come across this name of Jesus, or in the power of Jesus, or preach boldly in the name of Jesus. In fact, in chapter 9, there's 5 instances where they talk about the name of Jesus. So this phraseology is used all over the Bible. And I can't say that I really understood this for a lot of my life, what the significance was. But the name of Jesus is unlike any other. It carries authority, it carries salvation, it carries life. Now I want to look at this in more detail. We are called to pray in the name of Jesus when we surrender our lives to Jesus. Now, I've seen other places where they don't make this a big deal. You just acknowledge that Jesus is Lord of your life. And I think that's okay. But we need to surrender. And even now, is there a surrender to the name of Jesus? Is it evident in our lives? Acts 2:21 says, anyone who calls on the name of Jesus will be saved. John 20:31 says, but these words are written that you may continue to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name. Now we may hear in the name of Jesus after a prayer or before a prayer. And what we are saying there is we are saying we are coming in Jesus' power. Not on our own, not on our own good deeds or our righteousness, but his. We come in the authority of Jesus, who has given us access in the faith in which we stand because of his blood. We come on the merits of Jesus, not our own. It's like having a power of attorney. We are operating on his credentials, on his character, bringing heavenly authority into earthly circumstances. Be wise about the name of Jesus. Praying in Jesus' name means praying with his authority and asking God the Father to act upon the prayers that we are praying in the name of Jesus. Praying in Jesus' name means the same thing as praying according to his will. Now, this is a big deal. John 14:14 would say to us, you may ask me anything in my name, and I will do it. So praying in Jesus' name is praying for the things that would honor and glorify Jesus. Now, I've heard some crazy prayers. I've heard people say, well, I'm praying in the name of Jesus that I could win the lottery. I actually heard someone say that. And when I win the lottery, I'm going to give a lot of it to the church. I said, well, you know, really don't bother, and I don't think God is going to make the church survive with that kind of thing. He wants us to give, but he wants us to give according to what he's given us. So all sorts of people pray all sorts of things in the name of Jesus. Do we know that that's what Jesus wants? You see, it's not a magic formula, the name of Jesus. Praying in Jesus' name is his authority and the things that matter to him. Your word and deed will come into play here. Does your life measure up when you pray in the name of Jesus? We're called in the name of Jesus, or we're to pray in the name of Jesus for healing. And James 5:14 says, if anyone among you is sick, let him call the elders of the church to pray over them and anoint them with oil in the name of the Lord. There it is again. We pray in Jesus' name to invite him to break Satan's power. Your story was very appropriate this morning. Listen to Jesus' words in Mark 16:17. And these signs will accompany those who believe. In the name of Jesus, they will drive out demons. Now, as I rode into town from a hunting trip, I was alarmed to see a police Suburban sitting by my door. I was living in the north in a place called Arviet along the Hudson Bay. I was in an Alliance church there. And my wife was out of town. My daughter was out of town. I was home alone. So there I am. I'm out hunting, right? And so these guys looked very serious, very stern as I got off my Honda. And I remember they said to me, can we talk to you? And I remember being so nervous about that I thought, I was thinking, what did I do? Did I do something wrong? Am I accused of something? is it some bad news about my wife? And I remember trying to find my keys. And, you know, in hunting coats, you got a pile of pockets. And I'm searching all over the place for these keys. And finally, I come up with them. And I realized as I went to put the key in the lock, my hand was shaking. And the policeman's hand came down, and he helped me get that key in a lock. And so we went into the house, and I remember didn't even take off our boots. We went right into the kitchen table, and we sat down. And the policeman said, we've got something going on in town that we don't know what to do with. And people said, you would know what to do. So he started to tell the story. We got a guy that's in his 20s, early 20s, and he's causing lots of trouble. And we went to arrest him. We realized as he beat us up, two of us, we called for backup. All six of us realized we couldn't contain him. There was something going on here that we never understood and we've never encountered before, but it was powerful. And so I said, well, even though I had no experience, never taught me a thing in Bible school about this. Maybe, Jim, you got something there in Bible school, but I didn't. And so here's a situation, a demonic situation. I'm explaining this to the cops, and it makes no sense to them, but they're convinced. They're convinced. And all of a sudden, as I'm explaining this to them, I realized, uh-oh, they're going to ask me for help. And that's exactly what they did. They said, oh, they, it looked like they didn't even care about what I was saying, about what was going on, the truth of the situation. All they cared about is that I could help them. And I got to tell you, I'll say it again, I felt so inadequate. I had no experience. I had no teaching. I had nothing to bring to the situation. But I knew the story. I knew that Jesus did. And I remember these situations. And I've been right on that hill where they drove the pigs over the hill in Israel. So I knew Jesus had no trouble with this. And I knew that I was one of his followers, so I'm going to bank on that. So we got out, and I got in the back seat of the Suburban, and I was scared. I didn't know what was coming down. I didn't know what was going to happen. And all of a sudden, I heard one of the policemen say, there he is. And so as we looked out the front window, he was on one of those three-wheeled, very fast Hondas. And he was sitting there revving it up and revving it up and revving it up and laughing, and the wind was blowing in his hair. It was a wild scene. You could tell right away, this guy's demonic. We got a problem here. And it was like, I don't know how to explain this to you other than to think that I just felt like the Holy Spirit put me on autopilot. And I got out of the Suburban in the back seat. I went to the front of the Suburban, and there I stood. He was over here across a puddle, about maybe bigger than this auditorium here. And he all of a sudden started coming across the puddle as fast as that bike would go. And again, it wasn't me. It was the power of God. It was the Holy Spirit. And I just pulled up my hand. I said, stop. In the name of Jesus. Where that came from, I'm not sure. But the Holy Spirit helped me in that situation. The powerful name of Jesus. And I looked around at the policeman, and their eyes were huge. Never seen anything like that before. I'd never seen anything like that before. But the power of God was evident when the name of Jesus was spoken. And so there was just a silence, and all of a sudden I realized this guy's head is under the water. No helmet on. This guy's head is under the water, and he's going to drown if somebody doesn't do something. So I looked around. The cops weren't going to do anything. They were just sitting there still wide-eyed. And so I got out, and I drug him out of the water, pulled him back, and I'm going by the Suburban to go to the back of the Suburban, so we're going to load him up. And I could see his eyes blinking, so I knew he wasn't dead, but the cops just sat there. And I finally had to say, is someone going to help me load this guy into the back of the Suburban? And so we loaded him in the back of the Suburban, and he was still out cold. And he didn't hit his head. The Holy Spirit did a work right there in the name of Jesus. Powerful name of Jesus. Excuse me. Now, it's interesting that one of the policemen came to church with his wife, probably a congregation about this size, maybe 100, about 150 maybe. At his peak, he came to church every weekend with his wife. So that ministered to him. He saw something that was powerful. the powerful name of Jesus. And I want to say this, if you ever find yourself in an impossible situation, that you don't know what to do, talk about the name of Jesus. Bring it into that situation. There's power and authority in the name of Jesus. Now, we will give an account to Jesus at the end of life. We've established that. And we must acknowledge, thank you, we must acknowledge that his lordship and authority in our lives, if we don't give ourselves to that power and authority in our lives and surrender to him, we're going to be in bad shape. And we have no guarantee of spending eternity with him. Even if we don't acknowledge his lordship or authority and end up in hell for eternity, we will be faced, even in hell, with his power and authority. So we need to do it now. We need to live according to him now. He will be the judge and Lord of all. As Philippians chapter 2, verse 9 and 11 says, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name. And at that name of Jesus, every knee shall bow in heaven and earth and under the earth, and every tongue, everybody will acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. So be wise about who you give that place to. You could give that place of worship to a car, to a house, to a person, but we are really meant and designed to give it to God. So my last point I want to make, and it's in the text here, be wise about thankfulness and its place in your life. And the last phrase in this verse says, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Thankfulness and gratitude are reoccurring themes in the book of Colossians, and the reoccurring themes in all of the Bible. In every chapter in the book of Colossians, 7 times he says, be thankful. Have a grateful heart. Live in gratitude. The word in Greek, the original language, is pronounced Eucharisto, which really, if you understand, we call it communion, but many other churches would call it the Eucharist. That's what it means to be thankful. The Lord's Supper is a meal of thanksgiving in remembrance of what Jesus has done for us and an anticipation of what he plans to do for us. We are called to observe this ordinance until he comes again. So much to be thankful for right there. So in the background of communion is this account of the Exodus in the Old Testament, where Israel was slaves in Egypt and God led them out into the desert. And instead of thanking God for all the things he was doing, they actually were grumbling and complaining. And as a result, their eyes were taken off the big picture of what God was doing in their lives, and they spent much more time in the desert than they would have. And there's this verse that's there in that experience they had where God said, I have heard the grumbling. How much grumbling is there in our lives? Grumbling against other people, grumbling against what we have, grumbling against the fact that we haven't got what we think we should have, instead of thanksgiving and thanking God for the things we have. And even as we talked about the fires and we talked about the water and the floods, we need to be thanking God for the fact that he has blessed us in so many ways. We are a blessed people. And all we need to do is go overseas for a little bit and see how other people live. And it's good for our own spirit of gratitude. I wonder what God witnesses coming out of our mouths and our lives. Let's take steps to live well in his kingdom and be wise about the things he has called us to. Let's pray. God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your work in us, helping us to be like you. Holy Spirit, sanctify us. Let us represent you well in all we do and say thank you for your love and your protection. In the mighty name of Jesus, amen. just want to pronounce a benediction or a blessing upon you. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May his face shine upon you and give you his peace. Amen. God bless you. Good to be here.